Well, tonight, Jeannie and I are going to share on the subject that we, well, I shared yesterday on the power of forgiveness and unforgiveness. And we wanted to get into it a little more. Jeannie was inspired with a certain aspect of that. So she's going to share about that in a moment. But it's wonderful that God is so loving and caring, and really the solution to just about every relationship problem is forgiveness. And we need to remember forgiveness is the ultimate love weapon, so we want to use it often. And we can be thankful that God's nature is all about forgiveness. Without it, we would be living in a world of guilt and condemnation. And we see that nature of God's forgiveness in the beginning with the original sin of Adam and Eve and his desire to forgive and do what was necessary to bring back a greater relationship with him. So he wants the best for us, and that's why he is so loving and so forgiving. And you look in the Old Testament how he worked with the children of Israel, and so many times with the different kings, all the many different kings, some were good, many were not good. But he would move on from one to the other and forgive them and move on to the new king. And I thought it would be interesting to look at an example of one king that did not do very well. But to see how God worked with him and how his forgiveness prevailed. So if you want to join me at 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we'll take a look at this great chapter and see God's forgiveness in action. In chapter 33, 2 Chronicles, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathens, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. Man, this here, Hezekiah was so wonderful. Now Manasseh comes along and messes it all up, does all these things, groves, starts worshiping the host of heaven, Balaam. Just unbelievable. So let's see what happens here. Also, he built altars, verse 4, in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. I mean, this is. To do that was just an abomination. It was horrible that he would do this. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times, and he used enchantments, and he used witchcraft, and dealt with familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Well, I guess so, doing all those things. I mean, I could not, you could not make a worse list of what not to do and how evil it is that what he did do. My goodness. Verse 7, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. I mean, he was doing the worst of what you could do, even the local heathens that didn't have no idea of God. Verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Well, when you do those kind of things, it opens the door for the adversary to come in and do these things. So, I mean, it was pretty much expected what was going to happen. Verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Now here's Manasseh. He's taken to Babylon, and he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Unbelievable. I mean, if I was God, no way would I let Manasseh get away with all the crap he did. My goodness, it's just ridiculous. And yet, here Manasseh, he gets captured, taken by the enemy, but he humbled himself. Boy, there's a great key here, several great keys. He humbled himself greatly before God, his Father. First and foremost, when we go to God, we humble ourselves. And what else did he do? He prayed unto him. And then he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem. Wow. God took care of him. Amazing. Now after this, verse 14, now after this he built a wall around the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. You know, he took action. He made some great mistakes, but he humbles himself before God. He prayed. God worked with him. He got rid of all the bad things that he did. Amazing. He cast them out of the city. Verse 16, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon the peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Boy, now he's doing the right thing. He gives those thank offering, the peace offerings. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are all written among the saying of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Man, what a story. Isn't that phenomenal how God responded to Manasseh? And in spite of how bad he was, he forgave him and worked with him. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, there's a perhaps one of the big challenges when it comes to forgiveness is working with ourselves, self-guilt. And Jeannie's going to share a little bit about this.
Okay, thank you. That was wonderful. So what does the Bible say about forgiving yourself? Well, it never does. The Bible talk about the idea of forgiving yourself. We are told to forgive others when they trespass against us and seek forgiveness. When we ask God for forgiveness, based upon Christ having already paid for our sins and our having trusted in Him as Savior and Lord, He forgives us. It's as simple as that. So 1 John 1:9, and I'm going to use the New King James Version, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's what the Word says. But how many of us still, we can forgive our neighbor, but what about us forgiving ourselves? And that was kind of the underlying answer yesterday after the teaching was, what about the problem with forgiving myself? So I thought about that and thought we need to address that. However, even though we are released from the bondage to sin, which Romans chapter 6 through 8 share, we can still choose to wallow in it and act as though we are not freed from it. Likewise, with guilty feelings, we can accept the fact that we are forgiven in Christ, or we can believe the devil's lie that we are still guilty and should feel guilty. The Bible says that when God forgives us, He remembers our sins no more, and doesn't He set the example for how we are to act? Be imitators of God as dear children. I think that's what Ephesians says. So what does God do? He remembers our sins no more. So can we forgive ourselves? Yes. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The all-knowing God, our Abba Father, has chosen to forget our wrongs, our sins, and He completely forgives us. He chooses not to bring up our sin to Himself or to others. God's not going to tell someone else your sin. When our former sins come to mind, we can choose to dwell upon them with the resulting guilty feelings, or we can choose to fill our minds with thoughts of the awesome God who forgave us and thank and praise Him for it. Remembering our sins is only beneficial when it reminds us of the extent of God's forgiveness and makes it easier for us to forgive others. Can you imagine Manasseh talking to his grandchildren and saying, you know what, I was really bad, but God, and we always want to remember, but God forgave me once I spoke. The Apostle Paul is a great example of one who learned to do the will of God. He had to forgive himself for his past sins. What did he do? He persecuted the church. He killed the believers. He was zealous for the law. Do you think he could have done so much for the Lord if he kept dwelling on his past mistakes? How could he expect the believers to give him any respect if he was reminded of his own failures? You can't move forward if you're still looking backwards. Mm. Philippians 3:13-14 in the NLT says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. We press on toward the mark. We don't look at the past. Sadly, there are some people who don't forgive themselves. that is, who don't move beyond their past because they really don't take God at his word, but allow the old man of the flesh to dominate their thoughts and emotions. Remember, God expects us to believe his word for every category of our lives. We represent Christ to the world. Forgiveness is God's idea, so we can live in peace and joy. We should not live with regrets, but with grace. Remembering that our sins are forgiven should make it easier to forgive others their sin. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Or some of the versions say, "I am foremost." Paul was, in his mind and in his confession, he was foremost sinner. But what is our confession? Are we a sinner or are we a saint? Do we confess that I'm a son of God with all power? That's what we want to be confessing. That's what God sees in us, and that's what we need to see. Because it's only the adversary that sees the lack, the regret, wants to have regret in our lives. So we don't identify ourselves as seated at the right hand of the Father, heirs with Christ. Forgiveness should remind us of the great Savior who forgave us, undeserving though we will always be, and draw us closer in loving obedience to him. And I want to close in Psalms 103. In verse 2 it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction." How about regret? Isn't that a destruction in our lives, or condemnation? They take away from the blessings of what God has given us. "Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies," not with a ball bat. That's what I learned of God, that he's always looking for something we do wrong so he can strike us down. "Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." Look at the children of Israel, how they turned all the time. They always complained about what God had done for them. And yet, God didn't see them as complainers. He saw them as the chosen ones. We need to look at how God looks at us. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He sees us white as snow, his beloved child. Do you deserve to be his child? Yes, it's his plan for you. He chose you before the foundations of the world to be his beloved sons of God." He does not deal with us with punishment as according to our iniquities. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Our sins can never be touched. As far as the east is from the west, they can never be touched, so we don't need to remember them. Our Heavenly Father wants us to accept his forgiveness and rejoice in his grace. So the next time your former sins come to mind, change the channel by choosing to dwell upon his mercies and think about how we should desire to choose God's plan for our lives, to live in peace and in mind and heart. What does the Bible say about forgiving yourself? Well, it literally says, forget about it. We are to forget the past and run the race set before us, enjoying the heavenly prize of eternal life. You are God's best. God bless you.
Yeah, wonderful, Jeannie. Yeah, we just need to remember the truth of who we are in Christ and what God has done for us. And this power of forgiveness is huge.
Mm-hmm.
And we can walk in victory. We don't have to look at the past or things that we did. Guilt is of the devil, and we need to throw it back into his face. So we can walk with great freedom of heart, knowing that God's our Father, and he loves us, he cares for us, and he's going to do some fantastic things for us in the future. So we get to do some great things for him.
Amen.
Because we have the freedom of mind where we don't have to be held back by the past or anything done in the past. We can move ahead with great excitement. It's going to be a thrilling time if we look at it that way. So, wonderful. Well, I trust this has helped you and touched your heart.